So, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Our story starts with two of Jesus' disciples as they leave Jerusalem. And please note the direction that they're going in. They're walking away from Jerusalem. Sometime, it's still the first Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate it. You know the story. I presume you were here last week, Easter Sunday. And if you don't know the story, well, you'll hear it in just a moment from these two disciples. As they set out to walk home, away from Jerusalem, away from the empty tomb, away from the beginning of Jesus' church, they turned their backs on Jesus. He was dead. They had seen it. Almost certainly they were there at the crucifixion. Jesus is dead. So they thought. So verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, what we notice is that these two had all the facts at their disposal. They are amazed, in fact, that a stranger doesn't know about Jesus and all that had been happening in Jerusalem. So we pick up the conversation in verse 19, and the stranger, as they think, says, "What things are you talking about?" "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Now, we should notice that these two disciples are actually giving us an excellent summary of the Gospel of Luke. They do have the facts at their disposal. They say, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Well, the redemption of Israel is a theme that came out very clearly in the first few chapters of Luke, the message of the angels, Mary's song, and so forth. Then they say, "What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." They knew. They knew about Jesus' life and his miracles, about his teaching, his death. Until that weekend, they had believed that Jesus would save Israel. They knew the tomb was empty. They even knew the message of the angels that Jesus was alive. They knew that Jesus had said beforehand that he would rise. And they were walking away. Now maybe that's someone here. Because people do this all the time. They know all the facts. And what do? They walk away. If someone asked you, you could tell them the Easter message. You know the stuff. Jesus healed the blind and the lame. He was crucified, put in a tomb. Stone rolled away. Jesus absent. And maybe you could tell that to a stranger, just like these two men, and still you're walking away from Jesus and his church, just like these two. If that's you, listen carefully. Because these two are walking away because they were spiritually blind. It's extraordinary. They were talking to Jesus himself, risen from the dead. There's an irony in this story. God speaks to us through the irony. And they didn't know it. They didn't recognize who Jesus was and is. And right here, what we have is a parable. It's not a parable that's a made-up parable. It's a living parable. It's a parable which is acted out in what happens with these two men, with Jesus. Luke is about to teach us what is required in order for us to see Jesus clearly. What was required for these two to see Jesus clearly? They had all the facts. That wasn't enough because they didn't have understanding. They had all the pieces of the jigsaw, but they didn't know how to put it together. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They'd been with Jesus, but they couldn't recognize him for who he truly was. And we need to recognize who Jesus truly is. And of course, many, many of us have. Well, there are six things that had to happen for them to find spiritual understanding, for them to have their eyes opened. We're going to go through those six things fairly quickly and promptly in order. Please have that Bible open as we look at the story just read to us. And the first thing is this: they already had the facts. And that's good, because you need the facts. They had sufficient information. That's the necessary start. You see, you cannot believe something that you don't know about. That makes sense, doesn't it? Faith doesn't start from ignorance, and faith doesn't start from a vague, "I believe in God." Faith starts from the knowledge of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, the present living Son of God. It starts from knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who speak the good news. So, here's the first application. People need to hear. They need the facts. And this is why we tell the good news. If we want to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ, we have to tell. So our mission: grow, love, and tell. Grow like Jesus. Grow to be like Jesus. Love like Jesus, and tell about Jesus. People's salvation depends on other people who tell them. And that's us. So there's the first application. We tell the good news so that people can have the facts. Secondly, Jesus spoke to them. And this is peculiarly wonderful and lovely. You see, here they were walking in the opposite direction, away from Jerusalem and away from the other disciples, away from Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Jesus came after them. They need, and we need, a divine is the word I was looking for, encounter with Jesus. And this is not merely a human choice that they are about to make. It is not merely a matter of intellectual understanding so they can put the pieces of the puzzle together in that way. It is actually a work of the divine spirit. And without that, we are all walking away from Jesus, just as they were walking away from Jesus, and just as Adam walked away from God in the garden. But the beautiful thing here is that in the face of people walking away, Jesus is not passive. It's not a Where's Wally situation. It's not find me if you can. That's not what Jesus is saying to us. He seeks out those who will listen to him. The Old Testament says that God's eyes rove over all the earth, seeking those who are humble in heart and contrite in spirit. And as you hear the scriptures this morning, Jesus is walking beside you to test and see if you will listen to him. And if you will, then Jesus will speak with you in your spirit. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That's Jesus' promise. So, second application: people need Jesus to speak with them by his Spirit if they are to be saved. This, friends, is why we pray for them and ask Jesus to speak to their hearts. We tell them the good news so they have the facts in order to be able to decide for Jesus. We pray for them that Jesus would speak to their hearts so they can put it all together. Thirdly, Jesus explained to them the significance of the things of those things that they already knew. And the key is in verse 26. I'll read from verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, that's what we are doing right now. Jesus, through his word, is explaining to us the meaning of the scriptures so that we can put all the pieces together. That's what happens every Sunday here. Jesus showed them all the law and the prophets from Moses through to the Psalms, from Isaiah all the way through to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And he said, they all speak about him, about Jesus. So Jesus is not some made-up character in a novel. He is not just a good man and a teacher who fell foul of the Romans. Jesus was the climax of nearly 2,000 years of Jewish history and prophecy. From the first promise of God, which was to Eve, to the promise of God to Abraham, King David, the promises in Isaiah and the prophets, all the way through to the women who found the tomb empty. 39 books of the Old Testament, written over nearly two millennia by 30 different authors, all telling the same story. Jesus is coming. And what do these scriptures tell about Jesus? Well, in Jesus' own words, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter his glory. Now, the Christ in the Old Testament was the one to rule over God's people. So King David was the Christ in his time. But then, in the future, the Christ would not only rule over Israel, but over the whole world. Now, in the New Testament, we find out that he is God's King in heaven, and that's how he rules over the whole world, with all power and authority, to determine your eternal destiny, and indeed all of humanity. That does not sound like someone who would be executed by the Roman armies. What sort of king gets nailed up on an excruciating cross, two planks of wood, in order to die there, humiliated? But, says Jesus, that's how it had to happen. All the prophets foretold it this way. The cross had to happen because it paved the way for us through death, so that we could be swept up in Jesus' resurrection to everlasting life. The cross is our salvation, the means for us to die and yet live. Without a cross and resurrection, yeah, Jesus could be king, but he could not be our king. For he could not otherwise have been our Saviour. Last week we spoke about the divine necessity, the things that must happen. And here we see it again, don't we? Was it not necessary that the Christ suffer these things and enter into his glory? So the key to understanding Jesus, therefore, is actually to look through the cross, through the tomb, to look through the resurrection and to see him in glory, the risen, glorious Son of God, the King of heaven, who alone has power to give you life because he alone has conquered death. Now, when we think of the gospel, very often we think of things that have happened in the past. We think of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And in many respects, that is true and correct. For without those things, the gospel could not be true. But the reality is that in the scriptures, the gospel is not focused on the past, but on the present. That is, what has the cross and the resurrection led to? And the answer to that question is Jesus in glory, the ruler of heaven and earth. Third application, have you grasped the actual significance of Jesus' death and resurrection? He is the living Lord, and he will be either your Saviour or your judge. It's your choice. Fourthly, they invited Jesus into their lives. Verse 28, 29. This story just gets better and better as you read through it. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. Strike you as odd? But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now you might well think it was odd for Jesus to, as some translations have it, pretend that he was going on further. But in fact, this was Middle Eastern custom. It is a politeness that Jesus was expressing there. What it means is he was not forcing his way into their home or into their fellowship. And the point here is that it was for them to ask Jesus to stay. It's emphasized in the text here. And they did. Stay with us. They urged him. And they were asking Jesus into their lives and into their fellowship. Very much, remember, as Zacchaeus had had Jesus in his own home when Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. It is exactly what we must do if we want a relationship with Jesus. If that's what you want, you've got to ask him in. He will not take you prisoner and force his way into your life. You need to ask him as your Savior and Lord. Fourth application, Jesus will not force his way into your life. You need to invite him in. And then keep asking him to stay. Fifthly, they recognized Jesus in the fellowship. And this is something we miss, but it's beautiful. So the two disciples urged Jesus to come in and eat with them. And it's at that point, and in response to that invitation, that Jesus broke bread with them. Now, this is not talking about the Lord's Supper as a ceremony, right? This is the fellowship meal that the early church celebrated at the beginning of the book of Acts. Remember that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote Acts as his follow-up book. And what is happening here is simply fellowship between the disciples in the presence of Jesus. And that's, friends, what the Lord's Supper should be about. Fellowship between the disciples over a meal in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So verse 31, when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They recognized Jesus in the fellowship. What did Jesus tell his disciples? By this will all people know that you are my disciples if... Someone complete it for me. How will people recognize that we are Jesus' disciples if... You have love for one another. It's in the fellowship. The fellowship of the church is a peculiarly powerful witness to the reality of the risen Christ. It is part, a large part, of the reason for our fellowship and our meeting together. Many years ago, I had the privilege of some time with the great Dr. Broughton Knox. He was principal of the college when I went to college, and he interviewed me. And during the interview, I learned so much from Broughton. Does anyone here remember Broughton? Hands up. No. Oh, goodness me. Broughton asked me this question. Why do we go to church? That was the way he spoke. He always spoke that way. Why do we go to church? And being well educated in Christian things, I said, we go to church to encourage and love one another. Hebrews 9:25. And he replied, oh no, we go to church to meet Jesus. Which didn't make any sense to me at the time. We go to church to meet Jesus. Jesus is found in the fellowship of the church. Now, he wasn't talking about going to a place to meet Jesus. That's a horrible idea. But if you want to meet Jesus, you are in the right place being the fellowship of Jesus' people. If you want to persevere in your faith with Jesus, his church among his people is the way to do it. Why? Because Jesus is present in the fellowship of his people. We must recognize that we are the body of Christ. And so you meet Jesus in the fellowship of his people. And that's what's happening here on the road to Emmaus. Fifth application, recognize Jesus in the fellowship. It's not just any gathering. Jesus is present now. There is real power in our gathering for people to see Jesus. A warm fellowship is the source of many miracles. I actually remember it really clearly in my own conversion. I was at New South Wales University. I was invited to go away with a group of Christians. And what struck me was the way they loved each other. I didn't put it in those terms. But there was a peace and there was a joy. And I hadn't come across it really before. I hadn't recognized it before. And it was powerful. Sixthly, and this is the last point, the scriptures suddenly came to life in their hearts. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The sure mark of an encounter with the risen Christ is that the scriptures come alive in our hearts and in our minds. Now again, I can remember this very, very well in my own experience, and I hope you can in your experience. It was at the same time that I've just spoken about. I was at university, I was working full-time in the city, I was traveling on buses and trains, and every day on those buses and trains I had my Bible out, an old beaten up NIV, getting worn and grubby, as Jesus instructed me from his word. I would never have done that previously. Previous to that, I'd spent years trying to get away from the Bible. But then suddenly the Lord opened my eyes and the scripture was wonderful to me. Do you remember Akash? And we saw a video of his conversion, his coming to Christ, just about 2 months ago. And what was the mark of his experience? He was excited and fascinated, and still is, by the scriptures. And every week he had his questions. I know, because every week he'd come up to me and smile, and I think, ah, here we go, we've got another hour of questions here. And he'd pull out his phone, he had the Bible on his phone, he'd say, what does this mean? And I'd try to answer him, and he'd go, well, what does this mean? It was just question after question as he grappled with and read the scriptures. Every week, wonderfully, he still has questions. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I hope that's been your experience, and I hope it has not worn thin. See, it's easy for us to get tired, and it's easy for us to lose our first love, as it says in Revelation. I hope you've not lost that excitement as you grow ever more deeply as Jesus walks with you and reveals himself from Scripture. Final application. Finding Jesus and finding the scriptures are not two separate things. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Is that your experience? And if it is, don't let go of it. Give Jesus the opportunities to keep speaking with you as you walk with him daily. Friends, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I invite you to join with me in that. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious passage where we learn so much from these two disciples and from Jesus who instructed them. And Father, as we seek to grow and to love and to tell about Jesus, we just recognize that people need to hear the message and the facts in order to be saved. Help us to be people who tell. Father, please help us to be people who pray for them as we ask Jesus to speak to their hearts, and we pray for upcoming Explore that this might be the case. And Father, we pray that you would help many to grasp the significance of Jesus' resurrection, and possibly even some here today for the first time, that he is not only the crucified and raised one, but that he is raised to be the living Lord, and he will be either our Saviour or our Judge. Father, thank you that Jesus wants our hearts, does not force us, but humbly seeks an invitation to come into our lives. Grant that we would always hold that invitation open to him in complete transparency. Father, please help us to recognize Jesus in our fellowship, and grant that this fellowship would be a real power in gathering people to see Jesus. And Father, finally, we thank you for that experience that our hearts burn within us as we see and understand what you have to tell us in the scriptures and put all the pieces together. Help us always to give Jesus those opportunities to speak with us as we walk with him daily. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.